Hello, folks, and welcome to the Life Beat Podcast. Today, I am your host. My name is Tom Powell, and this is actually my last day on the podcast. So today, I wanted to have my pastor, Pastor Preston Judd. Pastor, thank you for coming on the podcast today.
You're welcome,
today.
My friend. Glad to do it.
All right. Now, Pastor, you already been kind of made aware of what we were going to talk about today.
Sure.
And for the folks out there listening, we're going to talk about the usual things, but this time, we're not necessarily talking about it in the in as positive a way as maybe we have in the past. Over the past few months, we've been working to stop Proposal 3. And it's been more than a week now, hasn't it,
right,
Pastor?
Yeah.
More than a week now ago, it passed. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that and the possible repercussions of that. But Pastor, I've been in your church on and off since I was a teenager.
Sure.
Of course, I lived out of state for a while. Right. Then I lived out of country for a while.
Yes.
But at the moment, I'm back in your church. Since I've been here, I have heard you consistently preaching the pro-life message.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
So today is not the day where I ask, you know, should we preach the pro-life message?
Sure.
Or what's your thoughts on it? I know how
right.
you already feel about that. I want to hear why. Why do you preach the pro-life message? And why do you feel that it needs to be discussed consistently?
Well, the pro-life message, I think, is you have to preach pro-life biblically. It's a responsibility. That's how I see it. Obviously, as a pastor, we're concerned about people, about lives. We're concerned about eternal life. We're concerned about physical life. And so the pro-life message, of course, I've been at ministry now for 39 years. Most of my adult life, I've been in ministry or training for the ministry. When I started Bible college at 18. And so it's about people. And I've dealt with multiple situations, and I have dealt with the remorse, I've dealt with the regret, I've dealt with the guilt of abortion.
Wow.
What do I do? Can I forgive myself? I've dealt with it, you know. Not in great lengths, but I've dealt with it.
Right, but that is actually kind of a blessing in that I think you have a unique perspective. I think a lot of pastors that I've talked to, they say, well, I wouldn't even know if that happened because people don't want to tell you.
Sure,
and that's
sure.
probably the case for you as well. But clearly from what you're telling me, people have talked with you
right,
about it
right.
before. They have talked with you about the regret and how to get past it.
Right.
Well, do you have any kind of general advice for how to comfort people and how to not just comfort people, but actually help them get better? Sometimes that takes
right.
more than just comforting.
Well, I think The thing to approach is from grace, God's grace. We all believe that abortion is wrong. It's, I think, morally wrong. I think it's biblically wrong. But people do things all the time that are wrong, morally and biblically. But to take a life, to me, is almost the ultimate an ultimate atrocity among humanity, especially an innocent life as a child. And my situation I've dealt with before, it's just people come to realize the magnitude that they took a life, and they took an innocent life, and they understand that they shouldn't have done it. And the guilt, and in one scenario I remember from years ago, was almost overwhelming. And, you know, all I can say is God's grace is what God's willing to forgive anybody. We all know that. But in my statement has been what I have witnessed, very in my limited experience of it, people are unwilling or unable to forgive themselves. And I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to, you know, except to just believe what God says and, you know, and go on with life. But how do you go on with life when you've taken life? So that's been I just tell people, forgive yourself and try to work through that. But it's a choice. And I don't know if people always make that right choice.
Well, I guess that speaks to the importance. It speaks to the importance of doing the preventative maintenance.
Mm-hmm.
It would have mm-hmm. been easier for that person if they had been convinced of
sure.
the pro-life message beforehand.
Right.
Once you show somebody afterwards, they can't undo
right.
their past, and that's probably
right.
what they're seeking to do. It's like,
sure.
find a way that I can undo this.
Right.
And I think that's a pretty normal reaction to death. honestly, in my own experience, whether it's somebody who passed away of old age, you wish you could go find them somewhere and spend a few more minutes with them.
What 10 minutes would do, you know?
Or somebody who committed suicide, you think like, oh, I wish I could go back in time and stop that from happening. But you can't. Mm-hmm. There's nothing you can do about something that took place in the past. It's in the past.
Sure, sure. And you know, you just have to deal with it. And I had one lady years ago had some major health issues. She found out she was expecting. And, you know, that's one of the scenarios I used. I said, I said, God will forgive, and I'm not advocating you do anything, but I know you. I don't know if you can forgive yourself over time. And thankfully, she chose not to do that. She chose not to have the abortion. And I'm grateful. I hope I had a part in that. It doesn't really matter if I did or not, as long as she didn't kill the baby, you know. So that was a blessing there. But the message of pro-life is an important message to life. I mean, if you think about the irony, that's not the right way to say it, of killing off your future. The irony of taking whatever future you would have as a country, as a nation, as a people, and destroying that. I've thought many times, you know, that what would happen if my parents had a choice to give birth to me or my brother and sister or not. Where would I be? I wouldn't be here, but I'm grateful. I'm grateful for pro-life family, pro-life thinking, because that's why I'm here. I mean, that's a given, you know, but it's why I'm here. And what have we done to a generation and several generations now? Because I'm old enough to remember when Roe v. Wade was passed. And I was a young kid then, but I remember it. And I remember it being a topic of our household. And I remember when it was unheard of to murder a child. And so it's an important message for preservation. It's an important message for self-worth. It's an important message for value. It's an important message for forgiveness to preach pro-life.
Okay, so we know that with this past election here in Michigan, Proposal 3 passed. Proposal 3 is not a good deal. Our audience knows that. Our audience knows that Proposal 3 will result in the deregulation of the abortion industry. It will increase the age, the point where they can still carry out abortion, potentially all the way up until birth. There's some confusing verbiage in the proposal. It says in one place that this is only relating to prior to viability, but then later it says that abortion can't be regulated at all. So it kind of contradicts the previous statement, making all abortion legal. So that's an issue. And then there's other issues in relating to, it talks about giving the right to sterilization to all individuals, and it doesn't specify an age. So there's a lot of problems with Proposal 3. There's a lot of reasons to be against it. I know you were against it, so I want to hear, what was your reaction when you heard it was passed? Were you surprised? Obviously not happy with it, but what do you recall was your reaction?
Well, obviously, I got to be careful. I'm a news junkie. I've told our people that, our church, and I can feed on it. But I didn't want to, except I did, on election night, look at the results of Proposal 3 specifically, and I followed them up until rather late, and we saw the trends there as the vote returns came in. And boy, I don't know. I was obviously hoping, praying, and working for some type of a miracle. I felt we had the world against us. I thought we had the world against us in this whole endeavor, because evil seems to be triumphing everywhere we go. So I watched it with anticipation and obviously great disappointment. I thought if it passed, it would be a very razor thin margin. It was not, as I see it. I believe about 500,000 votes. Is that accurate?
Yeah, I don't recall off the top of my head. I remember as percentage It would have been, and it fluctuated, and none of us really paid attention once it was sure that they were going to win. But it was going to land somewhere between 55 and 57%.
Okay.
And I think I might have been right there with you in thinking that it would be closer.
Right.
Now,
right.
55 is still technically close, but it's not as close as I thought. I thought, you know, we would win by a slight margin, or they would win by a slight margin.
Sure.
A 5-point lead or a 7-point lead is a big deal. Yeah, in a swing state.
Yeah, right. And so I watched it, and I was just like, I'm just, it grieved me. I mean, it grieved me in my soul because, you know, you lose a political race, your candidate didn't win. That's more tolerable because that's a 4-year thing. But you, when you lose life, that's eternal. And the soul is eternal. When you, one child that is aborted is a soul. Not only a life soul, but an eternal soul. And so I grieved in my spirit. I didn't rest well. I honestly prayed for a miracle, and I just believed a miracle would take place, that this would come, be voted down. But when I was just grieved. I can't describe it any better way than I was grieved in my heart, because it meant life.
Mm-hmm.
And I just... It sickened me. I didn't think our state, I didn't think we were that bad of a people.
Yeah, and I think you and I have talked about that a little bit. It reveals something that, I mean, you wouldn't say you didn't know, but you had no way of knowing,
right.
Perhaps. You had no way of knowing where we were at on this issue until now. Because this wasn't people just voting for a pro-life or a pro-choice candidate.
Right, right.
This was people voting separately. Voting just on whether or not we wanted full-term abortion.
Right.
Voting
right.
whether or not we wanted to repeal
right,
laws
right.
designed to protect unborn children. And the citizens of this state had a chance to vote, had a chance to make their values known. And so it's quite revealing that we consciously chose this.
Well, right. And that's what I've explained to you. There's always going to be rumors. It was not an honest election. Well, I've said this: if it was not an honest election, we live in a wicked state. If it was an honest election, we live in a wicked state.
For sure.
And it's so easy. And I got to be careful in my spirit. I don't just give up. And I think probably as some people I've talked to, that almost we're deflated. But we got to pump up. We got to figure out what to do, where to go from here, and, you know, not give up in the battle. It made the battle harder. It made it, we're going further uphill than we were, but I don't think we can give up.
So you mentioned you've been in ministry how many years?
I'm starting my this May will be my 40th year.
40th year.
1983, yeah.
And in 40 years, this is the first election you didn't like the result of, right?
There's been many, I guarantee you. Many of them.
All right. And you got through it somehow.
We got through it. And that's the hard thing. This too shall pass, you know? Many of them.
Right. It's funny how we can say simultaneously, yeah, this is the worst.
Yeah.
This is the worst thing that
right.
could have happened. And yet, you know, you'll be fine. And that you can continue.
Right, right. Well, I told the church, and I don't know if you remember or not, I was on a prayer call Saturday night with a group of preachers.
Yeah, I don't listen when you preach anyway.
I was on a prayer call, and one of the guys, pastors on the east side of the state, went through a litany of things that we did not lose in the election,
mm-hmm.
and we still can worship freely. We still can do this. We still can pray freely. We still can, pass out gospel literature freely. And he went through a list of maybe 20 things. And I just needed to hear that. I'm not minimizing what took place on Proposal 3. I think it's tragic. It's sad. I think it's a referendum on many, many things in our state. But we can't lose heart. And I think a defeat like this can make you lose heart. And we got to be careful we don't do that.
And, you know, I think that it should, if we're thinking practically, it should do the opposite. Because up until now, we didn't have a way of running a diagnostic.
Sure,
on
sure.
the heart of Michigan, especially as it relates to this
right.
issue. We didn't have a way of knowing where we were. And so if you go to the doctor and the doctor says to you, hey, you've got cancer or you've got a heart issue. That's a good thing that they told you that.
Sure.
Because if you didn't know that, then you couldn't fix the problem. Now we know where we're at. Now we know what we need to do. Before this election, we didn't know what we were fighting. We didn't know who we were fighting.
Right.
You know, a crazy majority. Right. Is it 80% of Michigan? Is it 40% of Michigan? Right. What is it? We don't know. Now we know. Now we know that they have a good 5 to 7 point lead, at least in what turned out recently.
Right, correct.
Approximate. And now we know what we should do next, what we should continue to do and what we should change. But we can't possibly know that until after we've given, until we've been given a test like this. So now we know.
Well, I told my wife, I told her, we got to be careful where we live in West Michigan. It's a very conservative area. I appreciate that. I like that. My circle of friends as a pastor and our church and other preachers and other churches. I was on prayer call this morning with 21 different preachers from Michigan that think like I think, agree with me, would agree with me on most theological and social issues. And we live in a bubble.
Mm-hmm.
We live in a bubble. And I'm not against that. I'm glad I live in a bubble. But it's shown me I live in a small bubble. And we have to try and get out. And if you think about it from a political realm, to swing a vote 7 points, that's been done many times politically. And we understand abortion is not a political issue. It's a moral issue. But our enemy looks at it as a, the other side looks at it as a political issue. Okay, let's take that. Let's swing the points back.
I think it's okay to call them the enemy. The Bible says, love your enemies. Yes, so you're not saying you hate them.
Sir.
You're just saying that they're not for you.
Right, okay. Okay. And
I think kind of in relation to that bubble that you're talking about, it makes you aware. Again, this turnout.
Right,
it makes us aware. Okay, you're in a smaller bubble than you thought, and it's shrinking.
Right.
And so we need to do more than swing 7% of the vote. This is a clear indication that Michigan has a major heart problem.
Right.
And
who
else is supposed to be addressing heart problems except for Christians?
Right. Yes, sir. Correct. Well, and again, it just shows us we have work to do. Sometimes we sit back. Sometimes, again, because of our bubble, I don't have a lot of people. I don't know of anybody in my family or circle of friends that would think abortion is okay.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, everybody around me, when we talk about it, we're all on the same side. But there are as many people out there and a few more that don't think like that. So we have to get outside of our bubble and do what we can do to try and change their heart. Changing the heart's the key, and then changing their mind. If you change the heart, the mind usually follows.
Yeah, and now I'm talking to you and kind of asking you some of this to get info right off the top of your head. So might not get the best answer you could had I given you more time to prepare, but I want to hear what you think needs to be done, not by the pro-life movement, but specifically by Christians, by pastors, maybe over the next year or over the next 5 years. You know, what's a short-term solution? What's a little bit more of a longer game plan?
How should we all get involved? Short-term and long-term is pray.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a believer in prayer. Read your Bible, and I'm gonna. We have to, my baseline, my core value is my Bible. Pray. When you throw clear back into the Bible from the children of Israel, they prayed, they cried to the Lord, and the Bible says, if my people will cry, will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. I think we have to pray. We have to examine ourselves. I think we have to understand that. We can be lazy. We can be a little bit complacent, maybe is a better way to put it, because we're blessed. We live in our little, my circle of friends are not going to disagree with me on this issue. And so it's easy to get lost in your circle of friends. I think we have to break outside of our circles and witness to people of God's grace, God's goodness, witness to them of the value of life, explain to them. And there are some people, honestly, that just don't know. They're following the political wind. I understand that. I don't think it's as many as we think, but I think sometimes this has been a conscious choice by people. We have to work hard.
And it's been said by many people many times before, abortion shouldn't just be legal, it should be unthinkable.
Correct.
It should be shockingly shameful for someone to have considered killing their own child.
Sure.
So when we say like, man, we got to push 5%, 10%, 15%, I'm thinking like, no, there's 55% of this state that has a major issue. They really believe that it's okay to kill a baby.
Right, right.
That has to be addressed. So and I wanted to ask you, because you mentioned prayer and you mentioned some other things in there, and I don't want those other things to kind of get lost in the conversation, because I think they're just as important.
Right.
What do you say to the person who says, hey, I prayed for this often. I prayed for this kind of urgently and fervently.
Sure.
And it didn't turn out the way that I had hoped. It didn't turn out the way that I had prayed. How do you encourage that person?
Well, I would, you know, keep praying. Just because we didn't get our answer doesn't mean God didn't hear. If you go back to the nation of Israel, they prayed for years. We know that they prayed for a deliverer. Moses came on the scene. God had put him, I believe, in the house of Pharaoh. He comes on the scene. He gets ahead of God. His responsibility gets ahead of God, slays an Egyptian, gets caught, runs for 40 years. What did they do in that 40 years? They kept praying. They kept crying to the Lord, because when God called Moses, he said, my people are crying, and I can hear their cries. Mm-hmm. So 40 years pass just from the time frame. You know, they prayed before Moses was born because they're killing their children, throwing them in the Nile River. Moses' parents would not do that. They saved him alive. So there's a time frame from the time he's an infant till he grows up in the house of Pharaoh. They're praying. So if you take it 40 years of age, that's what people say. He was probably about 40 years of age when he comes on the scene. And then 40 more, that's 80 years. God did deliver them. We sometimes think just because we prayed, God's got to answer us today. Mm-hmm. We got to keep praying.
Well, and I think that sometimes that comes from, at least for me, comes from every once in a while I look at my own heart and go, wait a minute, I think maybe this question in my heart is coming from a lack of gratitude.
Sure.
And here's what I mean. We have had God answer prayers, but we tend to just focus on the one he didn't answer yet.
Right.
So for example, you might have prayed for 40 years or 49 years that Roe v. Wade be overturned.
Sure.
Roe v. Wade is overturned. A few months later, something bad in Michigan happens and we say, God doesn't answer prayers.
Right, right.
Well, he answered the prayer you prayed for 49 years.
Sure.
And we ought to spend more time thanking him for answering that prayer than criticizing him, for lack of a better term, criticizing him for the prayer he didn't yet answer.
Well, evil's alive. Evil's alive and seemingly well. Okay? So we gotta, how do you outpray evil? You know? We just gotta keep praying, and then just, you know, you think about it. You know, God hears our prayers. And I think one thing that we're going to find out through this, or because of this, prayer usually determines our resolve. If we pray 10 times, 20 times, 50 times that God will overturn Proposal 3, be voted down, it didn't happen. Now what? Do we stop praying? If we did, that means God's just a rabbit's foot. We're going to take our rabbit's foot out and rub it, take our four-leaf clover out of our pocket and wave it. Oh, it didn't work. Put it back in your pocket. No, God is not a rabbit's foot. God's not a four-leaf clover. He's sovereign. He's Jehovah. He will answer in his time. I believe he will answer. I believe if we pray and work hard and do what we need to do spiritually, it's going to affect us politically. If it affected at the opposite, you take the spiritual side out of America, you have a political mess. We watch that. Mm-hmm. I remember prayer in schools. I remember teachers leading in prayer. I remember talking about the Lord Jesus Christ in schools. We've taken him out, and now we're in a mess. We just got to get him back in every part of life. And if we can do that, again, it's a life battle. It's a life battle. It's a dedicated life battle that will not go away until the tide is turned.
Kind of following up on that comment about taking Christ out.
Uh-huh.
What do we got to do to put him back in? Like, what does that look like? Now, think about this as well. I'm younger than you by a year or two.
Yes, sir. Yes.
So I don't remember a time. Obviously, I was homeschooled, and that was a tremendous blessing. Sure. But I don't remember a time when America was exactly the way folks describe it.
Sure,
they describe it as, you could almost say Christianity, even if it wasn't everyone, it was the popular opinion.
Right.
Like it was generally accepted.
Right. Somewhere along the line, And if I could articulate it, we stopped being good Christians and started being good Americans. I grew up in a non-churched family. I grew up in a family that I would never went to church, maybe once or twice in my life till I'm a teenager. My parents didn't make us go. They didn't take us. But we were American family.
Mm-hmm.
We were had traditional family values. I had a great family life. Looking back now, my parents loved us. They showed their love. They did things with us. They took us places. We were a family together. We ate dinner together. All the things that you talk about on the Leave It to Beaver style family, we had that. With its nuances, of course, but we were not Christians. We were Americans. We had the values of American values, which are good, but historically, American values came because of Christian values. We stop being a Christian and just start being Americans. That changes. The Bible doesn't change. Being a Christian doesn't change. Being America, you just said, you don't know the America I knew because you grew up in a different America. America changes. Christianity doesn't. And if you could summarize it in a nutshell, you know, Vance Havner, an old-time Baptist preacher, said, revival is simply the church getting back to normal.
Hmm.
And what's it? Again, churches have changed, but the gospel hasn't. So, yeah, get back to Christian values, get back to, obviously, prayer, going to church. You know, how can you teach your kids about life and value when they're not in church? You know, there's got to be a baseline somewhere. And when you erase the baseline, you erase all the lines, you go where you want to go. I mean, every sport we play, basketball, football, baseball, all has a line somewhere. You can't cross that line. It's foul. You're out of bounds. Well, when we took the scripture and took the person of Christ out of our school system, out of our public system, out of our political system, there are no boundaries now. Everything is okay.
Yeah, it's almost like the way you're describing the transition happens over time. It's almost like we're a Christian nation and it was working.
Right.
But then some people figured out, hey, I can keep the formula for success,
right,
but get rid of the Jesus thing.
Yes, sir.
So I can keep these biblical principles, you know,
right,
one man and one woman. That's a biblical principle.
Right.
The father leading and teaching his children, this is a biblical principle.
Right.
And people say, hey, I can inherit those biblical values and keep running with those, but I don't have to go to church anymore.
Right.
And I don't have to read the Bible anymore.
Right.
I don't need to follow Jesus anymore. And the formula still works. And it kind of does.
Because the Bible
is true, yes, for a generation. But the following generation is likely to say,
correct,
why do we have this dumb formula? I don't like it.
Right.
And they don't have a Bible conviction to hold to the formula. So they get rid of the formula, and society begins to disintegrate.
Right.
All right, now I want to kind of end on a more positive note than that. So why don't you share with us, if there's anything that comes to mind right away, that would be great. What's something that could be an encouragement to folks in this time? A Bible verse or a Bible principle or something that you've meditated on, some scripture that assures us that we can keep on going, and it's
right.
I don't want to say it's all going to be fine, because it might not all be fine, but I mean, we'll be fine. Even if it's not fine, even if the world's not fine, you can still be fine.
Well, one of the things I cling to quite often, obviously a simple verse, just we've said it, I've taught it to my kids, we've taught it in Sunday school classes, where God says in the book of Hebrews, I will never leave thee. We always have his presence. He's always there. Now, we say that a lot of times negatively. Oh, be careful of lies what you see, okay? Oh, be careful of hands what you do, for the Father up above is looking down. The phrase we forget out in love. God's always there. He's always with us. We're never alone. We always have his presence. And, you know, through all the political upheaval the last 4, 5, 6 years that we've watched, God's still with us.
Mm-hmm.
His presence is still there. He's still with us. He still loves us. He still cares. He still takes care of us. He still provides for us. I sit today blessed beyond my comprehension because God's with me. And every time I get discouraged, I get depressed, and I think nobody cares, America doesn't care. No, God cares. He's with me. Ever present. I will never leave thee. Now, they say never, but God did. And so, I will never leave thee.
God's better at keeping his promises.
Yeah, I guarantee you he is.
Than we are.
I'm just glad he's always with me.
Well, let's just end with that then.
Okay, yes, sir.
God doesn't promise that bad times and bad things won't happen, but he does promise to be with us. Amen. Well, that's it, folks. Thank you for being with us.